Habakkuk is all about faith in God when the world is falling apart. If that's a quick one-sentence summary of Habakkuk, hanging on to faith in God and even rejoicing in God. Not just barely scraping by with faith, but a faith that even rejoices in God when the world around you is falling apart. Maybe that's where some of you are. Maybe that's where we are as a church right now. Times are tough everywhere. Different ones are going through struggles of different kinds. But God tells us something in the prophet Habakkuk. He tells us that He has not given up on pursuing His glory. We're going to see that in the weeks to come. And He calls Habakkuk to faith, a faith that can hang on to God even when another nation is coming to destroy you pretty quick. And that's what was happening in Habakkuk. So that's where we're going. We're just going to look at the first four verses tonight. But before we do, I want us to look at some background. Okay? Let's look at some background. As we pull up these first couple of slides, I just want to read something to you to set this up. And it says on number three here, it says, "What do you do when you look around and realize that something is not right with the world? If God is both good and all-powerful, how can things be so crazy? How can such suffering, injustice, and evil continue, seemingly unpunished? What do you do with moral outrage when the innocent suffer? When the wicked are triumphing over God's people, how do you continue to trust in God? Can you really believe that God does everything and that everything He does is right? How do you trust God and even rejoice in Him through times of calamity? Many, at those times, give up on God. They quit. They abandon hope in the Lord. But to spiritually survive requires real faith. Enduring faith, never giving up kind of faith, the ability to look beyond the world falling apart and recognize God's hand moving for His own glorious purposes, to be driven to God Himself in the midst of chaos and find comfort in Him, yes, to even rejoice in Him." This is the story of the prophet Habakkuk. This is the kind of hardcore stuff the book of Habakkuk deals with. How can God still be good when suffering is going on? Has God given up on justice when we see the innocent suffering? Have you ever wanted to ask God, "God, are you still there? Do you see what's going on? Do you care about what's going on here? Are you ever going to do something about it?" That's what Habakkuk asked God. He gives God two complaints, and God gives him two answers. And then by the time you get to chapter 3, when God has shown up and answered Habakkuk's complaints, Habakkuk's not complaining anymore. Instead, he's praising God. And he ends by saying, "Even if the fig tree does not bud, and there's no cattle in the stalls, and there's no food growing in the ground, yet I will rejoice in God, my Savior." That's where we're headed. That's the climax of this book. But right now, Habakkuk's not at that place where he can say that. Maybe you tonight, you know theologically you should rejoice in the midst of suffering, but your heart's just not in the rejoicing place yet. And you got some questions that you would ask God. "God, do you even see what I'm going through? Do you care? And are you going to do something about it?" Those are tough questions, aren't they? And they shouldn't be just thrown out irreverently to God. But the prophet Habakkuk asks with reverence some hard questions. It's okay to ask God some hard questions. Guys, if you never come through places in your life that drive you to your knees and make you ask some tough questions with God, you're never going to grow. Right? If you sail through life and, you know, you never wrestle with God, you know, there's no strength that comes out of that. God will back up sometimes and put you in a spot where you got to wrestle with Him, where you got to get down with Him and say, "Why, God, how long? How long must I cry to You and You won't answer me?" And get on your knees and just cry out. Maybe you guys are in that place tonight. I want to encourage you tonight to listen to what Habakkuk does. Amen. Before we get into the text, let's look at the prophets. Since we're studying a prophet, who are the prophets? You got the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. But then you got the 12 minor prophets. And they're not minor because they're not important. They're called minor because they didn't write as much as the other guys. And Habakkuk is one of those minor prophets. God sent prophets to speak to His people Israel. Remember, a priest represents man to God. A priest will do sacrifices to try to represent man to God. But a prophet is sent by God with a word from the Lord. He's representing God to man. And all the prophets, man, they would say, "Thus says the Lord." Bam. Then it would probably be something, you know, "You better repent," usually. Those kind of things. But these were the prophets. They were called seers. They were called seers in 1 Samuel 9, 1 through 10. They saw things. God showed them things. That's what we're going to see. Habakkuk starts out saying, the oracle that Habakkuk saw. He saw something. God spoke to them in visions, and He raised up Moses. And Moses said, "There's going to be a prophet that comes like me, and you better listen to him." He was talking about Jesus. But until Jesus, the prophet, came, Israel had a lot of years of waiting for Jesus to come, and they had to believe the prophets that God raised up. Now, there was two qualifications in Deuteronomy for a prophet. Number one, you could never lead the people to worship another god besides the Lord. If a prophet ever stood up and said, "Hey, it's okay to worship God, but let's also sacrifice to the Baals," you were to stone him. He's not a man of God. That was the first qualification. He could only draw the people to the Lord Yahweh. But the second qualification for a prophet in Deuteronomy was that all of his predictions had to come true every time. If a prophet of God stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord," and he predicted something and it didn't come to pass, he's not a prophet. Don't trust him. Don't follow him. And, you know, the prophets even acted out some of their prophecies. When we read the prophets, it blows our mind today. They did symbolic acts, okay, to picture what God was going to do. I picked out a couple symbolic acts the prophets did that may surprise you. You may not have known that was in the Bible. But the prophet Isaiah, he went naked and barefoot for 3 years. Do you know that? Some of you are looking at me crazy. It's in there. It's Isaiah 20, verses 1 through 6. He went naked and barefoot for 3 years. 3 years he walked around naked and barefoot. And imagine trying to preach naked. What was he doing? Why would he do that? Well, he was showing that God was going to... That's the state that Egypt and the Cushites, they were going to be hauled off by Assyria naked. And there you go. God wanted him to picture that. And so he did for 3 years. There you go. Also, the prophet Hosea. You remember what Hosea had to do that was kind of strange? God told him to marry a prostitute who was going to cheat on him. How would you like to get that assignment, man? Telling you up front, she's going to cheat on you. You know, he did it. Why would God tell a prophet to marry a prostitute who was going to cheat on him? Because Israel was cheating on God with other gods. And God said, "Hey, I've told you, now I'm going to show you. These are the prophets." Wow. Mighty men, they had their weaknesses, but God spoke through the prophets. What did the prophets usually say? Here's a few themes of all the prophets in the Bible. They usually spoke to remind Israel of their special covenant relationship with the Lord. "You're not like all the other people. The Lord has called you." They also spoke to call the people to repentance. Amen? You read the prophets, there's a lot of that in there. "You've fallen away. Come back to the Lord and He'll come back to you." Prophets also were sent to warn of coming judgment. They spoke of a day of the Lord. And they also predicted renewal on the other side of judgment. Amen? Their messages weren't all bad. It was, "Hey, there's judgment coming, but hey, God's going to make all things new." And all of their prophecies together pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus stood up one day and said, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me." Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of all the prophecies. He even told his disciples when he opened their understanding after he rose from the dead, he said that all the things that were written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must come to pass. Amen. Peter said that to Jesus, all the prophets testify. That means every prophet in the Bible was talking about Jesus. Now, when we read it, we may not understand it. And when they wrote it, they may not have understood every part of it. But they did what God sent them to do. And through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, we can see Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophets in Scripture. Amen? So that's a background on the prophets in general. Now, what about Habakkuk? What was going on in Habakkuk's day? Again, real quick, catch you up on your history, Old Testament. You remember when King David was anointed king? All right? And he's leading. Israel and Judah are one nation at that time, and everybody's happy and wealth. I mean, lots of money. Israel is in their heyday. David has a son, Solomon. God promised David he would never cease to have a man on the throne. Solomon comes, and he's a picture of Christ too. But what did Solomon do? His heart in his old age was turned away from God by his wives. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women, and many of them worshipped false gods, and they turned his heart from steadfastness to the Lord. And so his son Rehoboam, when it came time for him to come, you remember he gave the people a harsh answer, and the kingdom was split. At that time, you had Israel in the north, that was 10 tribes, and Judah in the south, that was made up of Judah and Benjamin. So Israel and Judah are now two different countries. All right, stay with me for a second. This is good to know the scriptures here. Israel's up north, 10 tribes. They turn away from God. You remember King Ahab and his wife Jezebel? They worshipped the Baals, and they turned the hearts of Israel away from God. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he didn't want the people to go down to Judah and worship at Jerusalem at the temple, because they may, you know, take sides with Judah. So he put up two golden calves in Israel and said, "We'll just worship here. You don't have to go to the priest at Jerusalem. We'll just worship here." And he made whoever wanted to be a priest, a priest. You didn't have to be a son of Aaron or a Levite. They turned from God. Well, guys, God had enough of it, and in 722 B.C., he sent Assyria with their capital city of Nineveh. Remember Nineveh? Big capital of Assyria. They came and destroyed Israel. This was God's people, Israel. And Assyria came and wiped them off the map in 722 B.C. Well, Judah's still going, and their kings are the sons of David. They're the ones that are going to be, you know, they're the forerunners of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David. All right, so everybody following me here? What happens to Judah? They had a few good kings. Amen? They had Hezekiah, you know, who turned to the Lord. But they had a lot of bad kings also. And you come down to King Manasseh. Oh, man. King Manasseh and his son Amon. Let me read here. Now Judah should have taken notice when God destroyed Israel for turning on the Lord. But they didn't. They did what Israel did. They turned on the Lord too. And during the reigns of Manasseh and Amon, they led the nation in worshiping Baal. They offered their children to Molech. They burned their children in the fire to the god Molech. That's the kings of Judah, sons of David, burning their kids in sacrifice to a false god. They dedicated horses to the sun god. And they allowed the temple that Solomon built, where God said He would put His name there, and that's where you worship Him, they let it go in disrepair, and they even put idols and Asherah poles in the temple of God. Things had gone bad, gotten off track. Here's a scripture in 2 Kings 23. This is the one on the scripture reading back there, Eric. Let's look at this one. Still the Lord did not turn from the burning of His great wrath, by which His anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked Him. That was the evil king Manasseh. And the Lord said, "I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off this city that I've chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said my name shall be there." Whoa! God said, I got rid of Israel, now I'm about to get rid of Judah. Imagine if you're living in that day. We're God's people. We're supposed to show the world what God is like. And yet we turn from our God, and now He's got to spank us. And that's a big whooping that's coming. Assyria destroyed Israel. Judah's not going to the Babylonians eventually came and took out Judah. They didn't destroy him, though. They took him into captivity, and there was a remnant left for 70 years. They were getting a whooping, all right? They were getting a spanking. They were being chastened by God. God will not tolerate sin in His people. Okay? So, that's kind of where we are. But there was a good king that rose up toward the end of Judah, and his name was Josiah. All right? King Josiah, you remember this story? He saw the temple had not been repaired after Manasseh and Amon worshiped false gods, and he said, we got to fix up this temple, and we're getting our hearts right with God. And so they're cleaning out the temple, and you remember, the high priest finds something in the temple. What did he find? He found the book of the law of the Lord. Scholars say that the way that's worded for the law of the Lord, that they believe that that's the book of Deuteronomy. They found Deuteronomy hidden in the temple. And they took it out and they said, King, we found a book in the temple. And they started reading it. And as they read it, the law of God. And Josiah is hearing this. And he realizes, oh no. We are the special people of God to show all the other nations the glory of God. And we have not done any of this law. We've turned from God. We're in trouble. And he tore his clothes. And he humbled himself. And the Bible says he wept before God. It broke his heart that God's people had strayed. And so King Josiah made reforms and he got rid of the false gods and he cut down the Asherah poles and he ground them to powder. And he called for a Passover to be celebrated. And the people came from all over and they slaughtered thousands of lambs and sacrificed to God. It's a picture of Jesus. And it says in the Bible that there was never a Passover that great as under the time of King Josiah. Remember the Passover, what that's a picture of? It finds a greater fulfillment in our communion table, the bread and the cup. Passover is getting to eat with God. And since Christ has come, we can eat with God around the table. And He's with us spiritually. But it'll find an even greater fulfillment in the kingdom's fulfillment when we're with Jesus physically and we eat with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He will be with us! Amen? So that's kind of what's going on. Josiah's getting right with God. They're eating before God. And there's revival in Judah. Yay! We think it's all turning around. But then Josiah dies. And Judah goes right back to forsaking the Lord. And there's just four kings left. Three of Josiah's kids and one of his grandkids. And after that fourth one, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come. Smash Jerusalem, tear down the house of the Lord, haul them off to captivity. Okay? So where does Habakkuk fit into all this? Habakkuk probably lived towards the end of Josiah's reign and possibly under the reign of his son Jehoiakim. Okay? Why am I telling you all this? Because Habakkuk is a prophet of God who is concerned about God's glory. He lived to see glimpses of revival under Josiah. He probably saw that big Passover celebration and his heart rejoiced. Yay, Judah is turning back to God. But when King Josiah died, Habakkuk saw his nation turn away from God once more. He saw evil. And God remained silent. Habakkuk was a man of prayer, as we're about to see. He was praying for the people. But you know what Habakkuk saw? He saw God's people suffering. He saw just a handful of good people that was left who still worshiped God, the remnant of the righteous. They were getting persecuted by the wicked, and God was doing nothing. And Habakkuk, he cried out to God and wouldn't get an answer. And so by the time he wrote his prophecy, he's full of questions. And even reverent complaints. And so that's what we're about to read. We're going to hear him say, God, how long have I got to keep crying out? Don't you see your righteous people? There's only a few of us left. But don't you see us suffering at the hands of the wicked? When are you going to come and stand up for yourself, God? When are you going to show your glory? That's what Habakkuk cared about. Let's look at it together. Only four verses. Habakkuk chapter 1. Let's look at the text together. It says, chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Next week, we're going to look at God's answer to him. But right now, I want us to break down Habakkuk's first complaint. And we're going to take six quick lessons from his complaint, and we'll be done. All right? Number one, Habakkuk took the complaint to God rather than complaining about God to others. Habakkuk took his complaints directly to God rather than griping about God to other people. Guys, what a lesson this is. When times are tough... Wait, let's look at it in the Scripture. He said, he addressed, O Lord, verse 2, O Lord. He's talking to God, and he had been praying because he said, how long shall I keep crying to you and you won't hear? So we see from this, Habakkuk was taking his complaint to God Himself. Guys, when times are tough, we really don't want to do the hard work of prayer. It's easier to just gripe about it, to complain, and to run off our mouth and, well, I guess God just doesn't love me, or I guess God's given up on us, or this or that, or whatever. Habakkuk did not do that. That's admirable. This man of God took his complaints to God. He had hard questions and he took them to the only one who could answer him. So I want to encourage us tonight, when times are hard, that's the time to get aggressive and seek the Lord and pray and push in and say, Lord, here is our situation. And I'm not going to give up and I'm not going to gripe about it. I'm going to press in and hang on to you, O Lord. That's what Habakkuk did. And we could say amen right there and go home, because that's a big lesson for us all to work on. Don't complain about it. Quit griping about it. Pray. Amen? Wow. When we gripe and complain, we're griping about God because He's in control of everything. When we whine about our situations, we're speaking against God. When we complain about the weather, who sent the weather? We're griping about God. When we say that, you know, whatever, my spouse will never be the person I want him to be. Well, guess who is able to work in their heart? Take it to God. Don't gripe and complain. This is the lesson of the first couple verses of Habakkuk. All right? And there's Scripture here galore on this. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties or cares on Him because He cares for you. When you're anxious, when the world's falling apart, don't run off the mouth about it. Take it to God. He cares about you. Amen? Psalm 62, verse 5 and 8, it says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. When is the last time you poured out your heart to God? Poured out your heart. I'm holding nothing back, God. I know You know how I feel anyway, but I'm going to tell You. We like to pour out our hearts to other people. God wants you to pour it out to Him. He continues, God is a refuge for us. And Philippians 4:6, which is on all your refrigerators probably, and you know it back and forth, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Amen? Habakkuk prayed with passion. Did you hear the passion when we read those first four verses? Oh Lord, how long will I cry? This was a passion. This was not a now I lay me down to sleep rehearsed prayer, was it? He was passionate. And he was persistent. He endured in his prayer. He said, how long? How long must I keep? How long shall I cry for help? He had been persistent in his praying. That's our first lesson. When the world's falling apart, it's time to push in with God. Some people give up at that point. Many fall away. That's how the wheat and the tares seem to get separated a lot of times, at least from our viewpoint. And the Bible says in 1 John, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained, but they went out that it might be known that they were not of us. Guys, you know, we've all probably could give testimonies about people we thought were the real deal. And maybe they lasted for years, but there was a day when things went wrong, and where'd they go? Hadn't seen them. Not only in this church, in any church maybe. You know, I don't know. Whatever the situation is, some people give up on God entirely. But what about you? What will you do when times are hard? And maybe, I know some of you are there. I'll encourage you tonight. Don't give up. Get aggressive with the Lord. Amen? Endure. Hang in there. Hang in there with the Lord. Push in there like Habakkuk did. Number two, Habakkuk was not silent when God seemed silent. And that's related to the first point. But guys, I want you to know tonight that sometimes God gets quiet and He pulls back to see what we're going to do. He tests us. In our text, it said, He said, and you will not hear. How long will I cry? And you will not hear. And you will not save. To Habakkuk, God seemed silent and distant. Have you ever been in that situation? Sometimes, when we first get saved especially, God is right there. We're babies, right? And when you, what do you got to do with a baby? You got to stay right there on them. You can't leave them alone. You got to take care of them. And God is with us. But what does He do as we're growing up? He backs up a little bit and says, "Now walk." He backs up. He's with us. He didn't leave, but we can't see Him. And it's scary, and we don't like it. And a lot of people give up. But when God was silent for Habakkuk, what did he do? He opened his mouth. "Oh God!" And he sought the Lord. I want to encourage you, if you're in the place where God seems a million miles away, don't quit. Don't give up. He's testing you. That's what He does. How are you going to grow up? How are you going to learn to trust Him without Him giving you these tests? "Don't think it strange that this fiery trial has come upon you," Peter said. Amen? God is saying be aggressive to seek Him, guys. Number three, Habakkuk could not understand why God seemed to be doing nothing about sin. Wow. Habakkuk could not understand why God seemed to be doing nothing about sin. He said in verse 3, "Why do you idly look at wrong, God? The wicked surround the righteous." Habakkuk thought God was doing nothing about sin. Have you ever thought, you know, why doesn't God do something about all this evil in the earth? Have you ever been wronged by somebody and you're like, "God, why don't you do something about it? Bash him in the mouth, Lord." You know, we want justice for everybody, but not ourselves. We want mercy for ourselves. But Habakkuk, he can't figure this out. "God, don't you see your people? There's a handful of us left who still love you. We're getting beat up on. Where are you? Don't you care?" Tough questions to ask of the Lord. Have you ever asked, "God, don't you see? God, don't you care?" We're going to find out next week that God had an answer for Habakkuk on this, so we're going to wait till then to answer that. All right? But look at number four with me. Habakkuk was concerned about justice. About justice. He says in verse 4, "So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. Justice goes forth perverted." Now, what I just want to point out about this is admirable of Habakkuk. He is concerned about others. He is seeing the righteous get beat up on and he wants justice to be done. Now, here is where we err sometimes, guys. We don't want justice. We don't want to come through for God's people. And God wants us to be concerned about justice being done. If your neighbor is hungry, feed them. If, like the persistent widow, she was talking to the guy, "Hey, get justice for me, for my adversary." If you see somebody in trouble, you know, you go and let justice be done. Let me show you Scripture in Micah 6, verse 8. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly with your God?" What does God require of you? Do justice. That's why Habakkuk is freaking out here. He's saying there's not justice being done. The poor are suffering, God. Now, when's the last time you went to God to pray because justice is not being done? "Lord God, I'm crying out to you for this family. They're serving you, and Lord, they're hurting financially, God. I want justice to be done. Lord, take care of them and use me to help them." So Habakkuk is concerned about justice. And next, and here's the biggest point of the day. You ready? Ears perk up. Number five, Habakkuk was concerned about God's glory. He was not only concerned to see justice done, he was concerned about God getting glory. Because in verse 4 he says, "The law is paralyzed." This, get ready for this, all right? Are you ready to receive this? Habakkuk was brought to the place of moral outrage because he did not see God getting the glory God deserves. He had righteous indignation. You ever felt that? Have you ever felt like you wanted to just come to God's help and fight for, you know, He doesn't need us to do that. But when we know, when we get a glimpse of how awesome God is and we see the world dishonoring and spitting in His face, that should make us angry in a righteous way. And we should take that to the Lord. Now, He said your law is paralyzed. That's one reason why He was upset about justice not being done, because justice is a character of God. It's an attribute of God. God does justice. And when justice was not being done, Habakkuk is saying, God, you're not getting the glory for your character that you deserve. He was concerned about God's glory. Now, what we're going to see... Wait, let me show you some scriptures first. This really got to me. In Psalm 119, verse 126 and 136, look at this with me. David said, it is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. And then notice this. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Let that soak in for a moment. The New King James words that, rivers of water flow out of my eyes because your law is not kept, or because people do not keep your law. When is the last time we cried because people weren't obeying God and He deserves for people to obey Him? When were we moved to tears because God deserves so much more than He's getting? Habakkuk was more concerned about God than we are. He was outraged about God not getting His glory. He saw Israel as God's people. And here we are, here is Judah, not giving God the glory. God, your law is paralyzed, Habakkuk cried out. Wow. Guys, we should be moved to tears and cry out for God to come and be glorified in our midst. God's not getting the glory He deserves in our nation. Is God getting the glory He deserves on your street where you live? Oh, that we would be moved to prayer and join God in His purpose of glorifying Himself. Look what John Calvin, the Reformer, said about this, about the prophet Habakkuk. He said, all who really serve and love God ought, according to this prophet's example, to burn with holy indignation whenever they see wickedness reigning without restraint among men, especially in the church of God. Why does Calvin add, especially in the church? Because this was God's people, Judah, and they were sinning. And Calvin is saying, whenever we see the church not giving God glory and just backsliding and falling into sin, that should make us angry. Wow. Moved with compassion to want to see God glorified. I just want to, one more time, hit this and ask that the Lord would give us a desire to see Him glorified. Is that your great desire? To give Him glory, to see Him glorified. That's His purpose. And I want to show you, here is a preview of coming attractions, okay, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. God makes it clear He's not giving up on His glory and His purpose. Look what He says. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What is God saying? Habakkuk, I've got this. I'm pulling back for a minute, and I know things look like they're falling apart, but I'm on top of this, prophet. I'm on top of this, and I am going to show off my glory. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Guys, when you see the nation you live in, the neighborhood you live in, when you see God, it looks like He's 1,000 miles away, He's not getting glory, everything's falling apart, I want you to know this tonight. This is the heart of our message tonight. God is still about His glory. He has not been defeated. Have you ever thought God said to the devil, I give up. Here, you can have it, devil. You know, you look at the way things are going in the world sometimes and you say, is God still concerned about His glory? He is. He is, church. Though it doesn't look like it sometimes, hang on. And that's the message in Habakkuk 2:4. He says, the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous will live by his faith. When it looks like God's not getting glory, the righteous hangs on and says, I'm going to keep on serving you, Lord. I know you're still working out your purposes. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen? In your situation tonight, God has not given up on glorifying Himself through you. He's not handed over the keys to Satan. Amen? Satan is still defeated, and God's still on His throne, and God is still going to glorify Himself. One day every knee will bow, and one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Guys, hang on to that. The righteous will live by his faith that God's not going to quit on Himself. And since God's not going to quit on Himself, He's not going to quit on us, His people. Amen? Because we're here to give Him glory. Wow. Let me show you this in one more scripture, and we're winding down here tonight, okay? If you would, real quick, flip with me to the left to the book of Ezekiel 36. And we've actually got this scripture reading too. It's number 4 and 5 on the CCC scripture readings back there, guys. But this is a little long. But I want you to see that God has not given up on His glory. Are you ready? The next one, guys. Next slide, guys. Number 4, I think. There it is. I thought there was one right before that. Is there? Does it go from Kings to that? Should be one just right before that. Sorry. That's the last half of it. 36, Ezekiel 36. Let me flip there real quick. All right. This is worth looking at. Okay, sorry. All right, we don't have it, I guess. Ezekiel 36, let's start in verse 16. All right, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land." Now, this is after the captivity. This is after Babylon comes. In Habakkuk's day, they hadn't come yet. But he's prophesying to Ezekiel. "Son of man, when the house of Israel still lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity." Whoa, what is he saying? He's saying their sin was like the uncleanness of your filthy rags is what this is talking about. Okay. And he says, "So I poured out my wrath on them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they defiled it." This is Ezekiel 36:19. "I scattered them among the nations." There you go. "And they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name." They're still sinning. "In that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land." But look here, verse 21. "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came." Look at that. God said, "I punished them for their sin, and it looked hopeless, but I had concern for my holy name." Guys, I want you to know tonight, God still has concern for His holy name. His name is not being honored the way it should. He's not getting the praise that He should. People spit in His face. They use His name as a cuss word. But I want us to know, Conway Celebration Church, God has concern for His holy name still today. Amen? And look what he continues to say. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I'm the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." Praise God! He is going to vindicate the glory of His name. He said, "Guys, listen, I'm about to do something awesome. I'm about to save you. I want you to know it's not just for you. It's for my sake, the sake of my holy name." Wow, isn't that awesome? He goes on to say, "I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. And I'm going to cause you to obey me." All of that I'm doing. I'm doing it for you, but I want you to know it's not for you. It's for my name. Can you be okay with that? Can you say, "God, I love you and I thank you that you care about your holy name"? That's what Habakkuk was excited about, that God's name would be glorified. And when he didn't see God glorified, he went to prayer about it. Last point, number six, Habakkuk was concerned, even outraged, at the lack of love seen in God's people. Whoa, what? Habakkuk was concerned and outraged at the lack of love in God's people. He says in those first four verses, destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. He's talking about God's people not loving one another. And it outraged him, and he said, God, hit him. Your people aren't loving each other. Don't you see? You're not doing anything about it. Guys, when God's people aren't loving each other in brotherly affection, it's time for us to cry out to God. That's what Habakkuk did. I want to encourage us, guys. 1 Peter 1:22. It says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. When there's strife and contention, that's the words Habakkuk used. When we see strife and contention in the church, it's time to cry out for God to act. Wow. What is the essence of those first four verses? Let's pull all that together and let's get one big summary of his complaint. Here's Habakkuk's first complaint. He says, don't you care about all the sin of your people? Don't you care about your glory going forth and justice being done? Don't you see how the righteous are suffering at the hands of the wicked? And finally, are you ever going to do something about it? Next week, God, we read God's answer. He says, I am doing something about it. I've already started doing something about it, and you don't know yet. We're going to see what it is. It was a surprising answer, by the way. We'll see that next week. Conclusion. Here's how we apply this, okay? Ready? When God seems distant and silent, it is our responsibility to seek Him aggressively. I feel that in my spirit. He is saying that to us, church. Seek Him aggressively. Next, pour out your heart to God in prayer rather than complaining to others. Amen? Next, care for others. Seek justice. Next, care about God's glory above all things. And finally, here you go. Know this. Know that God has forever shown at the cross that He does see sin, He does care, and He is doing something about it. Whoa! At the cross, God acted for His own glory and the salvation of His people by giving His Son Jesus to death in the place of sinners. Guys, when you wonder if God cares, when you wonder if God's given up on His glory, look to the cross. That's where He showed once and for all, I will glorify myself. He gets the most glory at the cross in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? When you wonder if God cares about what you're going through, look at the cross. That's where He said, I care. That's where He demonstrated His love. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. It doesn't continue on to say He makes everything happy and comfortable all the time. No, He demonstrates His love this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Church, be encouraged tonight to hang on to the pursuit of God's glory no matter what. God has not given up on His holy name. We're not going to give up on it either. Amen? We're not going to give up on the pursuit of His holiness and the glory of His name in our community. Rise up and be encouraged tonight. No matter what you're suffering through, no matter if you hadn't heard from God in a long time and He seems distant, like in Habakkuk's day, gird up your loins, as the old King James said. Get fired up. Go after God's glory aggressively now. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't drift away. Don't fade out. Press in. That's what we're going to do as a church right now. We're in some tests and tough times, individually and corporately as a church. We're not going to give up and fade out, okay? We're going after God harder now than we ever have. Amen? He is not giving up on His holy name, and we are not either. Praise Him. Amen? We are not going to give up on the holiness of God's name. Amen. If you need that encouragement tonight, I just want us to close. Just look at the cross. That's where He showed forever that He cares about His glory and He cares about us. It's the cross. It's not your circumstances. It's the cross. It's not how well your marriage is doing. It's the cross that shows it. It's not how good your finances are. It's the cross that shows it. Amen? It's not your health tonight. It's the cross. Look at the cross afresh. See Christ bearing your sins. And ask God to wet your eyes one more time about that. And to show you His glory
One more time.
God, we just thank You tonight. We praise You. God, by Your grace, we're not going to give up. Lord God, when You seem distant, when the world seems to be falling apart, God, Lord God, I don't know what everybody's going through. I do know there's struggles, God, but I know that You are still concerned about Your name being glorified. No matter what the current events look like, no matter what the state of politics, God, no matter what, anything, God, we know that You are in control, that You are working behind the scenes to pull this off for Your glory. So help us, God, to have a faith that endures and hangs on to You no matter what. Help us, God, if there's anyone here who has not heard from You, you seem silent to them, God, I pray that they will press in aggressively to seek You. And that we'll do that as a church. And Lord God, if anyone tonight is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't know if You care. They don't know if you're going to do anything in their life or not. God, show tonight that You showed Your love at the cross. Let the gospel that Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners and rose from the dead, and that repentance, forgiveness of sins is preached in His name. Let that message come to the heart of unbelievers tonight, God. God, we exalt You, and we pour out our hearts to You tonight. Come and speak. Come and move. Come and convict of sin. If anyone is, God, just weak and discouraged, I pray that the encouragement of the Lord would fill their hearts tonight, that You would rise us up for the pursuit of Your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Guys, take a few